In the Epistle of Paul to the Romans, the chapter 12 and verse 11, he says this: not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Serving the Lord. That is going to be, the Lord willing, the theme of our meditation for the next number of weeks. I want to speak about Christian service. Someone said to me when I was just a teenager, you're not only saved that you might go to heaven, but you are saved to serve. If the Lord's only purpose in saving you was to take you to glory, then he would have taken you there the moment you were converted. But he hasn't done that. Sometimes he does do that, as in the case of the dying thief. But most usually, the Lord leaves us here for a time, and he leaves us here that we might serve him. And the reality is, as it's pointed out to us in Romans chapter 6, that we can only serve one of two masters. We're either serving sin, or we're serving the Savior. We're either under the thraldom of sin, and under the leadership, and under the headship of the devil, or we are following the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 22, but now being made free from sin, and it's referring to its dominion and its thraldom and the fact that it no longer rules over you, being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Those who profess the Lord's name are professing that they are now servants of the Lord. We have been saved to serve. To use the words again of Romans chapter 12 and verse 11. Serving the Lord. That is to be a description of our lives. Now there are a number of ways in which we must serve God, and hopefully we will be able to look at some of those in the weeks to come. I want to look at certain exhortations concerning service. We also want to look at some examples of service. They always say, at least when I was in school, they used to say, example is better than precept. If you see something actually acted out before you, very often it has a greater effect upon you than something that is said. Of course, that's only partially true, because God's precepts are good. God's precepts are right. But the Lord has also given us in his word examples as well as precepts of how to serve him. And we want to look at some of those in the will of the Lord. But there are a number of ways, just on the surface of Scripture, that we are taught that we should serve God. They're set out for us in various portions. And so tonight I want to begin this series by just giving you a little overview of the subject, serving the Lord, Christian service. And if you turn in your Bible to the Old Testament, to the book of 1 Samuel, I want to show you there an example of what I would call honorable service. 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verses 3 and 4. And the circumstances here are that the children of Israel have backslidden. They've gone away from the Lord. They've lost the manifested presence of God as exemplified by the Ark of the Covenant. And the Bible tells us that it was a long time that the Ark abode in Kiriath Jearim. 20 years, in fact. And the great thing is that the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. That's a good thing. That's a good thing that they began to realize where they were at before God. And they began to lament and to be sorry about this. And so Samuel talked to them, 1 Samuel chapter 7 verse 3. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only. And he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth and served the Lord only. And I would call that honourable service. Because the reality is that you cannot serve God properly any other way but wholeheartedly. You must serve the Lord alone. Someone once said that if the Lord cannot be Lord of all, then he will not be Lord at all. And I think that there's a lot of truth in that. He wants us to serve him only. When the devil came to tempt the Lord Jesus Christ, we read about it there in the Gospels in Matthew chapter 4 and in verse 10. After Satan had offered to give to the Lord Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and all their glory if he would just fall down and worship him, here's how the Lord answered. Matthew 4:10. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Him only shalt thou serve. I do think we're living in a day when folks imagine that they can serve the Lord half-heartedly, that they can have two masters, that they can walk two roads at one and the same time. But the Word of God teaches us very clearly that it cannot be so. The Bible doesn't say you should not serve two masters. The Bible says you cannot serve two masters. Either you will hold to the one and hate the other, or you will serve the one and despise the other. You cannot serve two masters. It must be, if it's to be the service that God demands, honorable service. The service of the Lord alone. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 13, we read the following words. And I've just more or less quoted them. No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot, notice that, you cannot serve God and mammon. It must be the Lord alone. You must make your choice. Joshua said to the people toward the end of his life, If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, those were the gods of Abraham, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. In other words, those people that you now dwell among in Canaan, serve their gods. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And what a great motto that is. Some people have that up in their home. I actually have a plaque at home with that on it. And I want it always to be true and not just be a plaque on the wall. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Honorable service, serving the Lord only. But if you again look in Joshua chapter 24, and we're only after quoting verse 15, in verse 14 of that chapter, it speaks of what I would call honest service. Joshua 24:14. Now therefore, fear the Lord, fear Jehovah, and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. Notice those words. Serve him in sincerity and in truth. Not hypocritically. Not pretending to be a Christian, but in reality living a double life. Be honest in your service. We sang a hymn earlier today about the church. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. And included in that hymn are the words, There are false sons in her pale. That simply means that not all is gold that glitters. It simply means not all who say they are Christians in fact and in truth. There are what the Bible calls hypocrites. Hypocrite is an English word, but it comes, as many of our English words do, from Greek or Latin. And the word hypocrite, in its original meaning, the etymology of the word, referred to someone who acted a part on a stage, usually wearing a mask. That's what a hypocrite was. In other words, it was someone pretending to be someone or something else. And isn't that just exactly the picture that the Lord gives us in his word of the hypocrite? Our Lord Jesus Christ was very bold in his preaching, very bold in his speaking. You know, this idea of a namby-pamby, sort of a flower child type of person that is often presented as being the Lord Jesus Christ is such a foolish notion. I've seen people who have tried to depict the Lord, even in pictures and so on, as if he was some kind of a hippie. But the reality is that our Lord Jesus Christ was strong. When he went into the temple and he saw people making merchandise out of the things of God, there were folks coming along to offer sacrifices, and there were charlatans in the precincts of the temple selling animals at inflated prices. The Lord Jesus went to those people and he overturned their tables. In fact, he went further. He took some cords and he fashioned them into a whip, and he chased them out of the temple. So much for gentle Jesus, meek and mild. And when he talked to the Pharisees, he talked very straight to them. And he called them hypocrites. You can read Matthew chapter 23. And you'll see how many times he used the word. There in Matthew 23 verse 13, for example, Jesus said, "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. You neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in." So you don't want to be saved yourselves, and you want to stop other people being saved. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore you shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." That's pretty strong, isn't it? That's no mealy-mouthed, milk-toast type of preaching, is it? Hypocrites. And there are many other references that I could give you. Even in the same chapter, he called them hypocrites in verse 23, and again in verse 25, and again in verse 27. Honest service. God wants us to be sincere and truthful at all times. Not long ago, when we studied the subject of worship, we used as the springboard, if you like, as the text that was the foundation of it all, John chapter 4 verse 24, where the Lord Jesus said to the woman at the well, "God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Must worship him in truth. Oh, I trust and pray that if you make a profession of Christ, that your profession is not just a sham and a show. Because if it is, you're only fooling yourself. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Honest service. There's something else I want to say about the service of Christ, though, and for this we'll go to 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 20. And 1 Samuel 12 verse 20 records for us the words of Samuel the prophet. "And Samuel said unto the people, Fear not, ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart." You might say that's a bit like the first point. Well, it is. Serving the Lord wholeheartedly. Serving the Lord with all of your heart. Again, let me compare verse 24 of that chapter, 1 Samuel 12:24. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider how great things he hath done for you. Now, we all are familiar with the term wholeheartedness, aren't we? When somebody is wholehearted about something, it means that they're all in for it. 100% wholehearted service of the Lord. I have to confess, there are things that I've done in my life and still do in my life, and I don't do it with my whole heart. And sometimes there are chores about the house, outside especially. Inside, you see, is her domain. Outside is mine. And sometimes I have to think a long time before I go out there and do those things. I don't want to do those things. And when I get involved in doing those things, sometimes it is a real chore. But I found that when my attitude to it is different, it makes all the difference in the world. Because if I think, look how beautiful that yard is going to be, and look at the end product, look how that's going to look when I cut all that brush back, despite the poison ivy, how wonderful it's all going to look. It helps me to have a better attitude towards it. It's a bit like the little boy shining the brass for his mother. And she tells him, I want to be able to see my face in that brass when it's finished. And if he does it with a grudging attitude, and I wish I didn't have to do that, I'd rather be out playing with my friends, it'll seem like so much longer than it takes to do it. But if he says, you know, I'm going to shine that just as shiny as it can be until it's just like a mirror, then his attitude toward it is going to make all the difference when he's doing it. Because it's wholehearted service. Now, let's elevate that to the service of the Lord. We can often do many things in God's work, but our whole heart is not in it. That's what the Bible calls being weary in well-doing. Now, I want you to notice what the Bible says in that scripture. Rather, I want you to notice what it doesn't say. You might be tempted to read that verse, and I'm talking about Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, and let us not be weary of well-doing. That's not what it says. But rather it reads like this. And let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. I don't think the true Christian is going to be weary of well-doing, but he might get weary in well-doing. Weary in the service of the Lord. Do you ever feel like that? I do. And if we look upon the duties of the Christian life as chores, you're not going to feel very much like doing them. Even attending the house of God, getting down before the Lord on your knees in prayer, even lifting your Bible and reading the Word, all of those things could very much become a drag unless your whole heart is in it. And this is where we need to ask the Lord in prayer for zeal, and to give us a real heart for his service. Lord, help me to love the service of Christ. I believe that the Lord can work that love within us and give us a great zeal for it. The book of Ecclesiastes, the chapter 9 and the verse 10 says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. It doesn't matter what it is. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, with your whole heart. Hearty service, the Lord will bless. We're talking about Christian service, and if we're going to talk about that, we have to include the fact that it is holy service. Because it is the service of God, 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9. Turn there for a moment. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9. And here the Lord is speaking to a king, speaking of a king, and the words that are given to Solomon. And thou, Solomon, my son, here's David speaking, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts, and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts, If thou seek him, he will be found of thee, but if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. When he says, serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind, he's speaking about holy service. I should point out that a perfect heart here refers to a heart that has purposed to obey the Lord. Now we understand, don't we, that no Christian will ever reach a state of sinless perfection upon this earth. But it is the will of God that we strive after perfection, that we strive after holiness, that we pursue holiness, that we aim to be like Jesus. There are hymns to that effect. I long to be like Jesus. Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer. This is my constant prayer. Holy service. It's the will of God that we pursue after holiness. In Hebrews 12 verse 14, we are reminded of our duty to follow peace with all men and holiness. Follow holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. We're to pursue after holiness. It is to be our aim. It is to be our objective, to be like Christ. Our service must be holy. Sin will destroy our usefulness in service. If we think of what the Bible says there in 1 Kings chapter 11, it is referring in that instance to Solomon, the very one who received that injunction from his father, that he is to serve the Lord with a perfect heart, that he should serve the Lord in holiness. He's the very one of whom the Bible says in 1 Kings 11 and verse 4 that it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. The very thing that his father said, the very thing that he enjoined upon him, that he might serve the Lord with a perfect heart. It says here, his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, like the heart of his father David. Why? Because he ceased to walk in obedience to the Lord. Stopped following after the things of God and started following after other gods. God wants us to serve him in holiness. May our heart's desires be right. But there's something else I want to say about Christian service by way of a preface to this series, and it is from Psalm 2, verse 11. The second Psalm and verse 11. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. I would call that heedful service. Heedful service. Serving the Lord with reverence. That's what the word fear indicates there. Serve the Lord with fear. It means with awe or with reverence. Remembering just how great, how high, and how holy he is. And serving the Lord with carefulness, lest we displease him and lest we offend him. Oh, how careless we can be when it comes to the things of the Lord. Oftentimes we serve the Lord without being heedful. Now why is a Christian to be afraid of sinning? He's to be afraid of sinning in the same way that a child who loves his father will be afraid of offending his father. The fear that a Christian has is not like the fear of the non-Christian. The fear of the Christian is an awe and a reverence and a respect for God. It is a desire to please him. It is not a fear of going down to the pit, but rather it is a fear of offending the God that he loves and being out of fellowship with that God. We don't want to offend the Lord, do we? There are folks who seemingly don't care who they offend. But the Christian is very careful about offending his God. We're reminded in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12 that we are to use the words of Paul, work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Now what does that mean? Work out your own salvation. It doesn't mean that you sit down with a pad and pencil and you work out how to be saved. That's not what it means, work out your salvation. Working out your salvation means to work out in practice that which God has worked in. That's what it means. To work it out in your life. It's talking about practical Christianity. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, remembering this, for it is God which worketh in you both to will, that means to desire, and to do of his good pleasure. So it means that when we do that which is pleasing to the Lord, it comes from him. It's the work of his Spirit within us. And it's that we must seek, that the Lord would work in us that which is good in his sight, and he would enable us to work out that which he has worked in by his Spirit, that we might walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. God works in us both to desire and to do of his good pleasure. Heedful service. Oh, that we might be afraid of sinning, because by doing so we will offend our God. This is the greatest of all motivations in service. I think of what the Savior has done for me. See from his head, his hands, his feet. Sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. See where the motivation is that the hymn writer talked about there? It was the cross. It was looking upon Christ, realizing what the Savior had done for him, that made him respond in that way. Lord, how can I offend thee when thou hast done so much for me? That's what this is referring to, this heedful service, serving the Lord with fear and rejoicing with trembling. And then, of course, there's another aspect to Christian service, and we find it in the old 100th, in Psalm 100. It is happy service. Happy service. The metrical version goes, him serve with mirth, his praise forth tell. Come ye before him and rejoice. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Oh, we are to serve the Lord with gladness. Happy service. Are we rejoicing in the Lord's service? Now, that doesn't mean that you're always going to be going around with like a plastic smile on your face. You know, there's a character that preaches, I think, on the television with a big church somewhere, and he's got this plastic smile. It's always fixed on there. We're not talking about a false joy. We're not talking about a kind of a happiness that's manufactured. But we're talking about a deep-seated joy that's still there, even in the worst of circumstances. Even when things are not going well, that you can still serve the Lord with gladness and still say, as Job did in the height of affliction, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Are you rejoicing in the Lord's service? The Christian life was never meant to be a miserable endurance test. To be a life of joy and a life of delight. Think of what it says there in Psalm 16. And I know it is a messianic psalm. It's referring ultimately to the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's how verse 11 goes. Psalm 16 verse 11. Thou wilt show me the path of life in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. What rejoicing in his presence, the hymn writer says. There is rejoicing in the Lord's presence. I think of the words of Peter. And he talks about believers in the Lord Jesus Christ having what he called joy unspeakable and full of glory. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 8. And it is in the context of trial. It's in the context of the hottest of trials, even the trial of your faith, though it be tried with fire. He says of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Rejoicing with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I remember when I looked at this verse one time, the commentator referred as a companion text to this, to the words of John's Gospel and the chapter 8, where it's talking about Abraham in the context of joy unspeakable and full of glory. He said of John chapter 8 and verse 56, where Jesus said this, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. The commentator pointed out the word rejoice there is the same word, it's a similar word to the one that's used by Peter. And believe it or not, it literally means to jump up and down with joy. That's what it means. You've seen some of these fools when they're watching a ball game, how they jump up and down and how excited they become. But that's the idea here. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He jumped up and down with joy at the thought that Jesus will die one day for my sins. And he saw that at the time when he was offering up Isaac. There he saw Isaac as a type of Christ. That's clear from Hebrews chapter 11, because we see the understanding that Abraham had there of the resurrection. He accounted that God was able to raise him up, from whence also he received him in a figure. It was a type of the resurrection. Isaac being on the altar and then coming off the altar was a type of the resurrection. But you know that that day he was caused by the Lord to look away, and he saw this animal, a ram, caught in a thicket by its horns. And of course the horns were not part of the body of the animal, so to speak, in that they could not be damaged or scraped or anything like that. So the body of the animal was totally perfect for sacrifice, without any blemishes. And Abraham took that ram and he offered it there as a sacrifice in the stead of his son. And Abraham was able to say in the light of that, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide, the Lord will see. In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. This is a type of Calvary. And Abraham rejoiced that day to see Christ's day. And Jesus said of that, he saw it and was glad. He jumped up and down for joy at the prospect of a Savior coming and dying for his sins. Oh, we can have joy unspeakable and full of glory. Our service for the Lord should be joyful. And if you're not happy and you're not glad in the Lord, you should ask yourself, why not? Why am I not rejoicing in the Lord? Is it because there's something that I'm seeking to hold on to that the Lord doesn't want me to have? Because that will destroy your joy. The psalmist prayed in Psalm 51, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. We can serve the Lord with joy. We ought to have a happy service. The Lord Jesus in John 15 verses 10 and 11 said, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Happy service. There's one other thing I want to mention by way of introduction to this thought of Christian service. Our service for the Lord ought not to be only honorable and honest and hearty and holy and heedful and happy, but it should be humble. Humble service. And for this I want us to look finally at Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, verses 18 and 19. Paul's talking to the elders at Ephesus. He's going back over his ministry there in that place. He spent over 3 years with them. And he rehearses that time to them. When they were come to him, verse 18 says, he said unto them, ye know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. You know how I behaved. You know how I preached. You know what kind of ministry I had. And he describes it, verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and so on. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind. You know, Paul apparently was a little man in stature, but he was a big man in many other respects. He was a man with a big intellect. He was a very intelligent man. He was a well-educated man. He apparently spoke a number of different languages. He speaks of that, doesn't he, to the Corinthians. He said, thank God I speak with tongues more than ye all. Languages. He was a very intelligent man. He was a brilliant man. A giant of a man, spiritually speaking. And yet it says, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. He had a low opinion of himself. Someone once said, the way up is the way down, spiritually. The way up is the way down. What do you mean? Well, before honor is humility. Jesus said, he that exalteth himself shall be abased. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. The way up is the way down. Let us have a low opinion of ourselves. In ourselves. I know that doesn't square too well with this modern age and political correctness. You have to massage everybody's self-esteem. You want to make everybody think that they are what they aren't. And tell them so lots and lots of times. Keep repeating it to them, and if you repeat it often enough, they'll believe it. That's the psychologist's idea. Build people up. Make them think that they're great. But of course, God's way is to bring us to think little of ourselves and to think much of him. And if you realize what you are in Christ, that'll do wonders for your self-esteem, because you'll be esteeming Christ rather than yourself. Listen to this. Romans 12:3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. There's a lot of that in our day, isn't there? People thinking higher of themselves than they ought to think. There used to be a preacher from my part of the world, and he used to say that mankind should never be proud. Because he said there are only two things that were ever made of dust. One was man. Because God made him of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the other thing made of dust were the big fleas that bit Pharaoh in Egypt. Because that's what God did. He turned the dust into fleas. So he said, if you want to be equated with fleas, that'll do not too much for your self-esteem. Now, God hates pride, you see. God hates pride. And he loves humility. And the Bible tells us that in more than one place. But the most important thing for us to think about in this connection is that to have a humble mind is to have the mind of Christ. It's to have the mind of Christ. Philippians chapter 2 from verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, a bondslave, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And if you can imagine this as a descending staircase, that's what it's like. Here's the Lord taking all these downward steps. He humbled himself. May the Lord work in us that humility, where if there's going to be any praise handed out, it's handed out to Christ. James 4 verse 6 puts it like this: He giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And in verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Humble service. May we serve the Lord with all humility of mind. May the Lord help us to be servants of his, for his glory. Amen.